While you're turning to Exodus chapter 3 again, let me say a few things personally to you. This congregation is so much appreciated by Shelby and I. I know because your pastor keeps me informed that you regularly pray for us, and I thank you for that. I ask you to pray for God's blessings upon our labors wherever He sends us, upon myself and other churches in this generation. We ought to have a tender, intimate, loving care for God's churches, God's servants around the world, and do the best we can to let them know that we have such care and that we pray for them. I appreciate you praying for us. As most of you know, I'm working now on a commentary on the book of Exodus, Discovering Christ in Exodus. You who get the regular installments of that by email, if you want them, I'll be glad to send them to you. Just let me know. But ask for God's blessings upon those, that book and others done. I don't do these things for profit. I don't take a dime from the publishers. We make them available freely to anybody who wants to download them. If you want to download them, you can print them and publish them, make all the money you want to on them. But I don't make anything. Whatever we sell them for is what they cost us. But I write them because I want to help God's people in this generation. So you pray for God's blessings upon them. I thank God for you men. Your pastor and his wife are just dear, dear friends. Brother Milton and his wife Claudia, we've been friends a long time. Thank God for you. Faithful, faithful men. I remember back when Milton first went to Ball, I may have never said this to him. I'd recommended him there before he went, and recommended him about the time they called him to be pastor there. And the church at Ball had a bad history. They didn't keep preachers very long. Brother Jack Shanks said, well, they've had a bad history, and they run a lot of preachers off, but they got a bull by the horns, they won't run off now. And he'd been there a long time, and I'm thankful for him. Thankful for his faithful service to our Redeemer. Brother Rick and his wife are just, it's a shame for anybody to look as young as you do. I was born looking older than he looks. But met them back in, what, 93, 94? Dear friends, thank you. Thank God for you. All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. When I was 19 years old, God sent Pastor Henry Mahan to my hometown. He preached a series of meetings at Rosemont Baptist Church, where Brother Herbert Wilson was pastor. And Shelby and I had just been married a year, and I went to hear Brother Mahan twice the week he was there. It was the only time I had opportunity to. The first night he preached on from the book of Ruth on the subject Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And he made a statement that rings in my heart and in my mind continually to this day. One of the very first things I heard Henry Mahan say was this: any preacher who cannot preach the gospel from the Old Testament does not know the gospel. Any preacher who cannot preach the gospel from the Old Testament does not know the gospel. My message today is taken from the second book of the law, the book of Exodus. I sincerely hope that none of you will find it boring or irrelevant. I find folks, religious people, folks who profess to be believers, and they say the Old Testament is boring. It just doesn't seem to be relevant. I'll tell you why. Because they don't know what it's about. They've never been told what it's about. They've never learned what it's about. The message today is the message of the burning bush. The title of my message is The Gospel of the Bush. The Gospel of the Bush. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. Now understand what I'm doing. I'm not going to use Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 to preach the gospel. I'm not going to use Exodus 3, 1 through 6 to preach the gospel. I am going to preach the message of Exodus 3, 1 through 6.
Amen.
There's a big difference.
Amen.
I'm not simply taking a text and saying, now this is how I think this represents the gospel of God. That is not preaching the book of God. I'm going to declare to you God's intended message in the passage in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It is the gospel of the bush, the gospel of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these six verses, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, our blessed Redeemer, did not merely perform a supernatural miracle. That if that's what you get from the burning bush, you've missed it. You just missed it. You may as well read Jack London tales. You may as well read Aesop's fables. That's not just a story about a supernatural thing. Here is God speaking out of a bush, and the bush burned, and it wasn't consumed. Wow, what a God he must be. Oh, no, no, no. The message is the gospel of the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's Son, here in the bush. When Moses saw the glory of God, and he fell at his face, on his face, as one dead before him. The book of God, in its entirety, is all about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer.
Amen.
Not just the fact that he was coming. Not just the fact that he lived and died and rose again. The book of God, the whole of the Bible, Old Testament and New, is designed, intended, written, and given to us by God to show us the accomplished redemption, salvation, and grace that God gives to sinners in his Son by his obedience and death and resurrection, glory, and power. In this opening chapter, Brother Milton referred to it, I think, in each message this weekend, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became, that's the way it reads, without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. What a picture of God's saving grace. God created the earth perfect. Then something happened. It became meaningless, empty, dark, vain, void, useless. That's what happened to you and me through the sin and fall of our father Adam. And God sends his Spirit, and God's Spirit moves upon the face of the deep, moves in the hearts of dead sinners. And God says, let there be light. And Christ, the light, steps in. The whole book is that way. It's all about Jesus Christ and God's salvation by him. Now certainly that is the case here in Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Let's read it together. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. I love that statement. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is the same place where God spoke to Moses and gave his law, Sinai. It's called the mountain of God. Here the Lord God comes to reveal himself to Moses before the giving of the law. And he reveals himself to Moses as the great I am before the giving of the law. Then he comes and gives the law and said, now the reason I'm giving the law is to show you your need of him who is the great I am, the Christ of God. All of this done in the mountain of God, even to Horeb, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush, out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. All right, the first thing I want you to see here is that Moses is on the backside of the desert in the land of Midian, in the land of Cush, in the land of Ham, among the cursed people of Ham, from whom he was pleased to take his wife, and there he was tending sheep. Here's Moses. He's left Egypt. He goes to Midian. He's in the land of Ham, a cursed people. And among the cursed children of Ham, Moses is pleased to take his wife, a daughter of the priest of Midian. And he is pleased to make himself a shepherd. Shepherd. Now that's all done with great significance. These things are intended by the Spirit of God to teach us more than a few scanty details of Moses' life in Midian. In all these things, Moses marvelously typifies, portrays, represents, and prophesies the person and work of our Redeemer. The Son of God came into this world. He came here to live among a cursed people. And in this cursed land, to be numbered with the cursed, so that he is numbered with the transgressors. The Lord of glory was pleased to take his bride, a bride for himself, one to be united with him, one to be made one with him, and he comes to take his bride from among a cursed fallen people. And like Moses, our blessed Savior comes to take his bride, and he does so assuming the role of a despised shepherd. The role of a despised shepherd. Now this may seem trite and insignificant in your mind today. We live in this society where we don't know much about herdsmen and cattlemen and shepherds, but do you ever watch any of the old westerns? Ever watch any of those? Do you know how sheep herders were treated? Do you remember? That's the way they've always been treated. That's the way they've always been treated. Maybe it's because they all smell like sheep. And if you ever smelled sheep, you'd understand why they're treated that way. Man, they stink. They just stink. You can't even clean them up to show them at the 4-H fair and make them smell good. They just stink. They just stink. Our Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, came into this world and identifies himself with a cursed people. He takes a cursed bride for himself. He's numbered with those cursed people, numbered with the transgressors. And he does all of this in the role of a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said, and am known of mine. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. These things that nobody wants around. These things nobody wants to smell. These animals nobody wants in their grass. I lay down my life for the sheep that are just a bother to everybody else. and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me. Isn't that a remarkable statement? You mean he didn't love him before? Of course he did. He loved him from everlasting because he is God the Son. And he loved him from everlasting because he agreed to be our shepherd, and he fulfilled the role of our shepherd as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, even before the world began. But he said, my Father loves me as a man because of my perfect obedience to him as the God-man mediator. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power, the right, and the might to lay it down in myself and take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He as the shepherd. All right, look at verse 2 in Exodus chapter 3. The angel of the Lord is our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now don't be hesitant to refer to Christ as the archangel. Don't be hesitant to refer to Christ as Michael the archangel. That's exactly who he is. So he's not an angel. Yes, he is. He's a man too. And he's the Son of Man. And he's the Son of God. And he is God of the angels and God of the men. But he's spoken of in Scripture as the angel of the covenant. You know what an angel is? Look up here. Look up here. Look here, right here. See this right here? You can call me Angel Don. Mm-hmm.
Exactly right.
It's exactly right. This is what angels look like. Surprised you, didn't it? An angel is a messenger. That's the word. Jesus Christ is God's messenger to men. The messenger by which God reveals himself. The messenger by which God speaks. The messenger by which God makes himself known. He's the angel of the covenant. The angel of the Lord. Look what he says here. Now, I'm not guessing about this. In verse 4, we're specifically told that this angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses is our Savior, and he is called both Lord, Jehovah, and he is called God, Elohim. This one who is the God-man, our mediator, in this pre-incarnate revelation of himself, shows himself to be God in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He reveals the triune God. This is that same angel of the Lord that's spoken of in Jude 9. Where Jude said, the angel durst not rebuke Satan, but said the Lord rebuke thee. It's referring to Zechariah chapter 3. Where Joshua comes out of Babylonian captivity and he's defiled himself among those people. And he stands before the Lord with filthy garments, and the Satan is there to accuse him. He's there to accuse him. He's arguing with Joshua and arguing with God and arguing with Christ about the body of Moses. Not where the body's buried, but the law of God says to condemn Joshua. That's the body of Moses. He's arguing about it. And the angel of the Lord stood by Joshua, his chosen and redeemed. And that's all it takes to shut the devil up. That's all it takes. No accusation. The angel of the Lord stood by. He is that angel of the Lord who is our intercessor, our advocate with the Father in heaven. Little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Anybody who suggests to you that your pastor or this pastor or these men who preach to you in this place tell you it's all right to sin, anybody who says we even imply that is a bald-faced liar. And he knows he's a bald-faced liar. You never heard that from me. You never heard that from this pastor. Never heard it from this pastor. He's a bald-faced liar. Don't say it. Don't say it. don't sin. Don't ever be satisfied to sin. Don't ever take your sin lightly. But don't be such a lying fool as to deny your sin. And if any man sin,
that's right. We have an advocate.
We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. His name is Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for God's elect, wherever they're found, anywhere in the world, anytime in the world. Yeah. The bush spoken of here. As I said last night, this word bush, the Hebrew word that's translated bush here, is only used one other time in the Bible. You only find it again in Deuteronomy 33:16, where Moses speaks of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The word bush is referring to a bramble bush, a thorny bush. It has something to do with the curse that God put upon the ground. But where Moses says, he speaks of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. The word dwelt is the word Shekinah. So Moses is writing here and he says, I'm talking now about this cursed thing. This thing that is a result of the fall. This thing that has come into the world because of Adam's sin and Adam's transgression. This bush. This worthless bush. This bush you can't do a thing with. What are you going to do with a bramble bush? Get rid of it. What are you going to do with it? Anybody want to raise some? It's a bramble bush. You can't do anything with it except injure something. Nothing else can be done with it. But in this bush, in this bramble bush, resided the glory of God. The Shekinah, the glory of God, is in the bush. Jesus Christ our Lord came into this world in our fallen humanity, but he wasn't fallen. He came into our fallen nature, but he wasn't fallen. We say that wrong. We say he came into our nature. He came into our humanity. That's not correct. That's not correct. This is how God states it. The Word came into flesh. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. God says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his Shekinah glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He who is God's messenger, the angel of the Lord, is himself Jesus Christ and him crucified. Before Moses could be sent to deliver Israel, before any man is able to preach the gospel, he must be made to behold the ineffable glory of God in that man whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, the God-man, our Redeemer and our Savior. The Lord God performs a miracle here, a miracle indeed. Here is fire, a blazing fire, coming up out of this bush. But the bush is not consumed. Oh, that's no miracle at all compared to this. No miracle at all compared to this. Jesus Christ came into human flesh. The Word was made flesh. The glory of God walked in humanity. And humanity was not consumed. I don't have any doubt at all that originally, when Moses is out there, I can just kind of picture him out there in the desert, tending his sheep, and all of a sudden he sees a bush. I'll bet he'd seen bushes burn a lot. I just got a hunch out in the desert, bushes just catch on fire and burn. He'd seen that before. And he started to walk by and he realized something's different. That thing's not crackling. I don't smell any smoke. There's nothing burning. And curiosity got the best of him. He said, I'm going to stop and look at this. I'm going to stop and investigate this. And when he did, the Lord God saw that he turned aside to see this great sight. And God spoke to Moses. I don't suspect Moses was expecting God to speak. I expect he just kind of turned aside out of curiosity. That's all right. That's all right. I love to see folks do things out of curiosity when it involves hearing the gospel of God's grace. God just might get you. Hugh Latimer once complained. He said, folks, come and just sleep. He said, if all you come for is to sleep, come on. God may get you napping. I recall years ago, I was preaching down 89 down in Newcastle, Australia, for Brother Don McMurray. And it was a small building. It was just packed. I mean, folks were standing outside at the doors and windows. It was just packed. And as I was preaching, I saw a fella, this is back in the late 80s, and he had on those shorts that fellas sometimes like to go jogging in. And he was running, and he had one of those crazy Ronald McDonald hairdos. You know, looked like he stuck a finger in a light socket and he was all frizzed out. But he ran by, and then I saw him kind of jog a little slower up by again. And then I saw him walk back down. And then I saw him sit down on the front steps. And I didn't hear anything from him. Before I got done preaching, he was gone. Next Sunday, he was back. In about a month, Brother Don baptized him. Moses just turned aside with curiosity. Maybe that's the reason you're here. You didn't really intend to hear anything from God. But the Lord God will call his elect at his time.
Amen.
And you can't help but to hear his voice. Christ was in the bush. And Christ is in the gospel. I realize that seems terribly simplistic to many, but in my eyes it's profoundly wondrous. The burning bush appeared to Moses that he might see the glory of God in Christ Jesus as is set forth in the gospel of his grace. The symbolism is startling. The bush burned with fire, but was not consumed. Fire is a consuming thing. Fire in Scripture symbolizes purity and holiness and judgment in Scripture. Fire purifies. You have someone who's got a bad wound and you got no other way to treat the wound. You're out on your own, you find a piece of iron, a knife, and you get it as hot as you can, just as hot as you can, and you lay it on the wound to cleanse the wound, to cauterize the wound, to stop the bleeding, to stop the infection. Fire does that. Fire is God's representation of himself, for he says, our God is a consuming fire. How can God, who is a consuming fire, burning up everything contrary to him, reveal himself without consuming us? How can God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon evil, how can he have anything to do with fallen humanity, totally contrary to him? The mystery is revealed and resolved in the gospel. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How can this be? Only by Christ, who is the righteousness of God, being made sin for us and being made a curse for us, could God come to us in mercy and give us his grace. I remind you, the word bush is a bramble bush. It's a picture of our Savior's intercession on our behalf because of Adam's transgression. The Son of God, our all-gracious, all-glorious substitute and Savior, stepped into the place of the curse for us. The fierce flames of God's holy wrath and justice, when it found sin in the Son of God, when it found sin on His Son, when it found sin made His, fell in all its fury upon God's darling Son, our substitute, justly so, because He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And when God found sin on His Son, God poured out all the fury of His holy wrath on His Son. But something truly strange happened when He did. You remember we read in Leviticus 9 how the fire came out from God? The Shekinah glory of God came out from the Holy of Holies and consumed the burnt offering and the fat and all the parts of it on the altar. The fire burned up the offering, utterly consumed it. But here is the burnt offering and the sin offering that was represented in that burnt offering and sin offering. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made sin for us, He consumed the fire of God's wrath and justice. So that God looks on His Son and says to believing sinners, "Fury is not in me. Fury is not in me." So now the very glory of God that would consume the bramble bush would consume us because of the curse. When Christ was made a curse for us, that very glory of God declares to us the certainty of life everlasting. Turn to the book of Luke. I want to show you something. Hold your hands here in Exodus and turn to Luke 20. When the Lord God appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 and said, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." How many of you would presume that that's talking about the resurrection? Anybody? Why, that's easy enough. That's talking about the resurrection. Why, you would never dream that in a million years unless you read Luke chapter 20, where our Lord Jesus says this is what Moses is talking about. Luke 20 verse 37. "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed," look at it, "at the bush." Moses showed you about the resurrection. I just wouldn't have got that out of that. I just wouldn't have got it. But the Lord said that's what it's about. He showed you the resurrection at the bush. "When He calleth the Lord God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto Him." You see, Christ here in the bush is not just the God of the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. That which Moses saw here in the bush is the gospel we believe and preach. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Again, hold your hands in Exodus, but turn to 2 Corinthians 5. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.' And He did this that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of life, might come on the Gentiles, to those who are called." Now look at what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And this whole thing is God's work. "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. Now I have to pause because folks so pervert scripture with such loud voices that people presume the scripture means one thing when it says another. Reconciling the world to himself. God was not in Christ reconciling everybody in the world to himself. Judas was already in hell. The sons of Korah were already in hell. There were multiplied millions already in hell. God was not in Christ reconciling everybody in the world unto himself. He was in Christ reconciling his elect throughout the world unto himself. Read on now. Read on. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Here's what God told us to tell you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, how can that be? How can I be reconciled to God? For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've told you this 100 times. I'll tell you again. When we were little children, we used to play let's pretend. Let's pretend. Let's pretend I'm a baker and you're coming to get a loan. Let's pretend I'm a car salesman. Let's pretend I'm a doctor. Let's pretend I'm a carpenter. Let's pretend. God Almighty never plays let's pretend. God did not pretend to make his son sin. He made him sin.
Yes, that's right.
And when he made him sin, he punished him. Justly punished him. Because he was made sin. And God Almighty doesn't pretend to make sinners righteous. He made us the very righteousness of God in his Son. And when he rewards us with heavenly glory, he will do so because he is a just God and a Savior. What is the gospel of the burning bush? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here is the tender plant and the root out of dry ground, in whom resides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is the gospel of our suffering, satisfying and satisfied substitute. Fire wraps the bush, and the fiery hot assaults of divine wrath fell upon God's darling Son when he died in our place at Calvary. The gospel of the bush is the gospel of an irresistible, almighty, omnipotent, justice-satisfying sacrifice. Fire assailed the bush. Fire assailed the bush. Who can imagine taking a torch to a bramble bush and nothing harms the bush? You can't imagine that. Let me tell you something more unimaginable than that. Christ was made flesh, but he never ceased to be God. The Son of God, he who is God, the Lamb, was made sin, but he never ceased to be the spotless one of God. He who is life died, but he never ceased to be life eternal. He's God, and he's the God-man. He's righteous and he's made sin. He's holy, but he's made cursed that he might redeem and save his people. By his eternal deity, our Lord was sustained in all that he did as he trod the winepress of the wrath of God alone and tread beneath his feet death, hell, and the grave, and at last, triumphing over them all, arose and took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high to give eternal life to every sinner whom he redeemed, to as many as he is pleased to save. The gospel of the burning bush is the gospel of the security of God's elect. That bush represents the Lord Jesus, but it also represents all who are in union with him. And as the bush could never be burnt by that fire, so all that our Savior endured and suffered under the wrath of God, even when he was taken by wicked hands and was crucified and slain, even when the sword of justice was wakened by God, so that God says, "Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd." He could not be put to death, except he say, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And he breathed out his life. And you and I, who are his church, his bride, his body, his elect, are really and truly one with him.
Amen.
And the fire of justice can never harm us. It consumed itself in the sacrifice of our Savior, and nothing else can harm us. Satan roars, but all it can do is roar. He's got no teeth, got no claws, and he's on God's chain. All he can do is roar. Throughout the ages, God's church has had to deal with slander and persecution, all the opposition of hell, mockery, all kinds of accusations made against her. And you know what? She's never been harmed. She's never been harmed. No injury done to God's church. Never. Not anywhere. How can that be? Our Lord said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." No injury done to God's church. Let's bring it down a little closer to home. You who are God can never be harmed by anything. There shall no evil happen to the just.
None.
But Brother Don, you don't know. I just found out I've got cancer. It won't hurt you. I know, I've been there. It won't hurt you. But I've got a bad heart. That won't hurt you any. That won't hurt you any. It's good for you. Good for you. I know, I've been there. But I've got so much pain in my body. I'm talking to Shirley. I hurt for that. But it won't hurt you, honey. It won't hurt you. It's good for you. It's good for you. It's good for you. Because you're one with Christ and God performs all things just for you. You got that? You got that? The burning bush is good news. Burn away. And she'll never be burnt. She'll never be burnt. Because the glory of God is the fire that burns in the bush and never burns the bush. Amen.